Our text this morning is especially verse 10, but also as it's fleshed out a little bit more in verses 11 and 12. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought in the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Beloved, our text tells us we have an altar. Boys and girls, listen carefully, so that at home you are able to say to your parents, what is that altar that we have? What is that altar that we have? The apostle here is writing to believing Hebrews. Believing Jews who were tempted to go back into Judaism, were tempted to go back into the temple worship with the sacrifices and with the feasts and with the laws. Why would they ever want to go back? Well, there's two different reasons why. Either because the draw of the old and the familiar types was tearing on them. Some of you perhaps know that. You've come out of other churches and come into our denomination. There might be things that you used to do in your old church that draw you. You say, I wish we could still do this. Well, that was true for these Christians who came out of Judaism. They remember with fondness the Passover feast and the Feast of Tabernacles and the sacrifices and the meals that were provided there. And some of them wanted to go back to it. And there were still others who were tempted to go back because of the persecution. Can you imagine the persecution, how their fellow Jews looked at these believers, these Christian Jews, and they said, what have you given up? You've given up the altar. You've given up the sacrifices. You've given up all this rich heritage that God gave to the Jews. How they must have ridiculed them. They would say to them, even the Samaritans have it better than you Christians. The Samaritans at least have their own temple on Mount Gerizim. But you have nothing. Nothing at least that they can look with their eyes on. Nothing material. Verse 10, when the apostle says we have an altar, follows verse 9, where we read, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats. It is good that the heart is established with grace and with meats. Oh, to go back to those Old Testament feasts, go back to those Old Testament sacrifices where they had these feasts afterwards. And then the apostle says, we have an altar. When they turn from Judaism to Christ, the believing Hebrew left the shadows and came to the substance. They left the figures and the shadows for the reality. We have an altar. Notice with me, what is that altar? Notice with me, second of all, the sacrifice of that altar. And then thirdly, our partaking of the altar. We have an altar. This short part of our text has been fearfully perverted. That is, they misappropriate the word. As we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. And that's not only true of that passage, but there's true of many passages that are wrested to destruction. Think of the beautiful passage, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Misappropriation of a text, taking it out of context, misusing it. So also with this text, we have an altar. And so, deceived by the very sound of that part of the text, we have an altar. It is taught by some churches that just like the Israelites had a physical, material altar in the tabernacle and later on the temple, so also we have a literal and a material altar in our worship services. Again, boys and girls, do we have an altar here in this building? If we have a material, physical altar here, it demands a sacrifice. And of course, that perversion of our text led to then the invention of the Mass with its unbloody sacrifice made by the priest over and over and over again. We have an altar. The altar of our text is opposed to, it is set in contrast to the visible and the material altar of Judaism. That altar was important in the Old Testament, but it looked forward to its fulfillment, to the antitype in the New Testament. It was only a figure, a shadow, a type. And when this altar is set over against what the Jews had in Judaism, the aim of the Holy Spirit in our passage is to show the excellence of Christ Jesus in His person and in His work over all the types and the shadows in the Old Testament. We have an altar. What is the idea of an altar? We have a spiritual altar, but if we look back in the Old Testament, Noah, after he came out of the ark, the first thing he did was not build a house for himself, but immediately he made an altar. In other words, the altar has preeminence in his life because Christ has to have preeminence in our life. It comes first. He makes that altar so that he is able to bring his sacrifice of thanksgiving to God for his great deliverance. What a picture of Christ. It is only in Christ Jesus that we are able to give ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, as we read way over in verse 15 of this chapter. Abraham, when he came into the land of promise, erected an altar. What was he saying there? In all of his life, he was saying, "Lord, I need Thee, I look to Thee, I call upon Thee, and I worship Thee. My life depends upon Thee." We read of Jacob, who built an altar, and he called it God, the God of Israel. That was after His brother and his 400 soldiers came against him, and the Lord secured him. He built this altar, and he was saying, in God I am secure, or if we want to translate that now, in Christ we are secure. Moses, after the attack of the Amalekites, built an altar, and he called it the name, the Lord my banner. In Christ Jesus, we overcome our enemies. So the altar has been preeminent throughout the Old Testament, but it is especially that brazen altar, or the altar of brass that's set in the tabernacle in the outer court, and later on in the temple. That brazen altar was the largest of all the furniture in the tabernacle. In fact, all the other furniture could be contained in that brazen altar. It's the first thing that hit your eye as you came through the gates, as you came through the door in the outer court. The brazen altar, made with wood and then laid over with brass for the fire that would continually burn in it. What was important about that brazen altar is that it was the way of approach to God. It's the only way that one could approach God who would come and meet with His people. God's people were sinful. They come into the presence of God and immediately they acknowledge their sins and the sacrifice is made to take away that sin. And so they could approach the Holy God. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is an altar. We have an altar. What is that altar? Jesus, when fighting against the Pharisees and their man-made rules, they would say, one may not take an oath or a vow on the gold that is on the temple, but you could do it on the temple. Or one could swear an oath by the altar, but not by the sacrifice on the altar. And Jesus points out their hypocrisy. And he asks the question in Matthew 23, verse 19, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? What is greater, the altar or the gift? The altar that sanctifieth the gift. What is the Lord Jesus saying there? He's saying the altar is greater. What is that altar? Many writers, I've read sermons, make that altar to be the wooden cross on which Jesus was nailed. But the altar is not that wooden cross. That wooden cross was same plain wood that was used for many other executions. That wood no way sanctified the gift or the sacrifice laid upon it. What is the altar? It is the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the antitype to that brazen altar in the tabernacle. It is Jesus' own person that gives infinite worth to the sacrifice that is made there. Many other men, perhaps women, hung on crosses. But what makes the cross of Jesus different, what makes the sacrifice of Jesus different, is the person who died there. our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the author of Hebrews is at such pains in the first chapters of this book to point out the glorious person of the Christ before he finally comes to the infinite sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is far more glorious than the angels, than Moses, than Aaron, than any other person. Christ is the altar. And that glorious person makes the sacrifice of infinite value. Jesus Christ is the laver. Jesus Christ is the altar of incense. Jesus Christ is the candlestick. Jesus Christ is the table of showbread. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. All of those Old Testament things point forward to Christ Jesus. This altar that we have, Christ Jesus, is unlike the altar of Judaism, because the altar of Judaism was in the outer court. And the believer could only enter into the outer court. They could not go beyond the veil, because that's the holy presence of God and they are still unfit. But Jesus Christ, our altar, has passed through the veil. He entered into the Holy of Holies by His sacrifice, and we, by faith, enter with Him. Jesus Christ, as our altar, not only dies to propitiate for our sins, but He dies in order to offer us spiritual meat. Grace, whereby the heart is established before God. Do you see the contrast then between verse 9 and verse 10? It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Those Hebrew Christians who wanted to go back to Judaism and the worship in the tabernacle and the temple were so hungry for those meats that would come after the sacrifices. And the author of Hebrews says, no, we have something better. Our altar furnishes us grace, God's grace. So the altar is Christ. And now let's look at the sacrifice of the altar, especially pinpointed for us in verses 11 and 12, is the sacrifice, the sin offering on the great day of atonement. On that great day, there were two goats taken. One was a scapegoat and the other was unto Jehovah. One was killed on the altar, the blood taken out and the body taken outside the camp and burned. The body of that goat was burned not because it was detestable, but because it belonged to the Lord. It was precious to the Lord. It was His. And the other goat was set free. A picture of how our sins are taken away from us, removed from us. But neither one of those animals, nor the other many sin offerings, were eaten. They were devoted only to the Lord. They were completely consumed with the flames. But there were other offerings. The meal offering, the trespass offering, the thank offerings. That also were offerings where part of it was burned to the Lord and other parts were given. Parts were given to the priest for their work. Other parts were given to the families and to the friends to enjoy, to be nourished with. And that food was considered sacred, and the eating of it was a great religious privilege. Now imagine these Christian Hebrews that the author is speaking to. Some of them remembered those days with fondness, whether it be the great Passover feast or these other thank offerings and meal offerings when they would gather with relatives and friends and they would sit down and they would eat it together and they hankered after it. They wanted to go back to it. They missed it. They missed it. And God's Word is saying, no, don't go back. For you are provided with far more excellent food for your souls. Those Jews who hung on to those Old Testament things we read in verse 9 have not profited them that have occupied themselves therewith. They're only types. Eating all of that different food in the Old Testament, the blood that was shed was only a picture. And to hang on to those pictures when the reality has come is wrong. You rob yourself of what was pictured. There is a more excellent food for the soul. The whole Old Testament economy has to pass away. It was there until Christ comes. It was to point forward to Christ. But once the reality is here, it has to pass away. Those sin offerings that were done over and over, and especially the great sin offering on the Day of Atonement, provided no food at all for God's people. But Jesus Christ, who came once for all and sacrificed himself, not only, as we said before, propitiated for our sins, but the Jesus who hung there and died on the cross was raised again to be a life-giving spirit. That is, he is the life-giving Lord who gives nourishment to those who believe. Oh, what spiritual food is ours. Better than the meat of blood of bulls or of goats. Better than the loaves of bread that were presented before the Lord. What food is given to us? Not just a little bit bread and wine here. Those are pictures. The food that Christ gives us is Himself. He says, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Eat, drink, be nourished. Christ is our nourishment. The table is not mentioned in our passage, but surely it's implied. We come to the Lord's table this morning to celebrate. To celebrate that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that our sins are removed. But we also come to celebrate because Christ Jesus gives us His life. He nourishes us. He nourishes us. So that we read in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So Jesus Christ there is compared to those animals that were given for a sin offering, and then the carcass taken completely outside the gate and burned up. It says, Jesus also. That sacrifice in Judaism pointed to the removal of sin. And that sacrifice was pleasing to God. But Jesus was outside the tent, the camp. He too, as he dies, is pleasing to God. But here's the thing. He sanctifies the people with his own blood. Who does it? It's Jesus Christ. That is the Son of God who came down in our flesh to stand in our place. To sanctify the people. What people? Well, just like the altar in the Old Testament wasn't for everybody, it was for the Jews. For the believing Jews. So Jesus Christ sacrificed on Calvary is not for everyone. But it is for believers. For those who come in faith, confessing their sins, claiming Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. To those who come in faith. He comes to sanctify us with His own blood. What does it mean that He comes to sanctify us? It means not only that He removes our sins, expiates them, but it means that He purchases us. It means that He comes to renew us. It means that He comes to nourish us. It means that Christ as our altar has separated us from all the other peoples of the world to be His people. That Christ Jesus on the cross, Christ as our altar, consecrates us. So we're not only separated out from the world, but now we are dedicated. We are pointed forward. We are given over to the service of God. That Jesus Christ sanctifies us means that we are acceptable to Him. That when God looks at us through the blood of Christ Jesus, when God looks at us through the altar, Christ Jesus, He doesn't say, "Go away, you filthy sinners. What right do you have to trample my courts?" But rather, He looks at us in Christ Jesus and says, "Come near, beloved. You're my children. And I, as your Father, am going to nourish you. I'm going to love you and I'm going to care for you. You are mine." We have an altar. And by the sacrifice of that altar for us, we are acceptable to God, loved by Him. That's what we're celebrating today. And so we come. We come to the altar by faith. And we partake of it. We partake of Christ Jesus. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" They're bound to that altar. And the Apostle Paul there is directing us to the Israelites in the Old Testament who were eating of the meal and the thank offerings after the sacrifice was made in order to point forward to what happens to us when we come to the Lord's table. For just earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" We are partakers of Christ. Now, who are these partakers of Christ? We read in verse 10, "We have an altar," now notice negatively, "whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." Those believing Jews who are going back to Judaism, back to the temple worship, have no right to stand before the altar that we have, that is, before Christ. because they chose to go back to the shadows instead of the reality. Those who do not appropriate Christ as the only Savior, as our altar, and as our sacrifice. No, those who may partake of the altar, those who partake of Christ, are those who receive Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and offerings by faith. So likewise, we too, this morning, we do not cling to the outward elements. They're just bread and wine. And after the service, the bread is thrown away. There's no importance on the outward elements. The importance is all on what they point to forward to. Christ Jesus, body broken, blood poured out for a complete remission of all our sins. We partake of Christ. No, the Lord's Supper is not mentioned in our passage, but it's implied here. We are permitted to feed upon that sacrifice which is of the most holy and important kind possible. We feed on that sacrifice not only at this table, but we feed on that sacrifice continually, day in, day out. Jesus says, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Feed on Christ Jesus. As you read His Word, as you go to Him in prayer, as you listen to the sermons, as you go to Bible study, as you live your life, not in your own strength, partake of the altar. Partake of Christ. Be nourished with Him. Yes, in Christ, going back to verse 9, we're furnished with grace. We rejoice in the great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus and the fellowship that we have with God. Remember, the altar is the way of acceptance with God. And as the Old Testament Israelites would come through the brazen altar into the outer court to meet with God, you and I, by faith, come by Christ, and by Christ, we are acceptable and we have fellowship with our God. Where is our altar? He's now in heaven, physically. He has passed through the veil. And so by faith, we don't stay at this table, but as our form so beautifully says, we arise up to Christ who is seated in heaven, whether the Scriptures and all the articles of our faith direct us. Faith in Christ. We have access with God. Fellowship with Him. Israel in the Old Testament partook of the symbols. Praise God, we have the reality. They partook of certain parts of the offering. Really like crumbs at God's table. Whereas we are fed with Christ with a fatted calf. They ate of those sacrifices only occasionally. Whereas Christ is our daily food. We have an altar. Sing it, O child of God. We have an altar. It's the only altar God knows. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It's the only altar that we recognize. Jesus Christ is our altar. And by faith, we partake of Him. Amen. Let's turn in our psalters to page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of our Lord to our comfort, is it above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. And then last Sunday evening, you read that first part of our form dealing with examination. So we pick up our reading on page 92, the second column, first open paragraph. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it first, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth. That he fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. That he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded. That he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessing. And hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and the shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, It is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished of and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and you drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and our trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. For out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked. And out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together. So shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us. And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up to thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouth and our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty.
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to go prepare the table. And because I'm getting older, I forgot one of our offerings earlier. We're going to ask the deacons during the singing of this song and preparing of the table to take our first offering, which is for the general fund. We'll be singing Psalter number 203, the stanzas of that song, number 203, and the deacons will receive your offerings. May now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting. But we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed with our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. The bread that we break is a communion of the body of Jesus Christ. from Revelation chapter 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and the people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken unto a complete remission of all our sins. The cup of blessing that we bless is a communion of the blood of Jesus Christ. Take, all of you, drink of it. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for our complete remission of all of our sins. Loved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone in his heart say, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commendeth therewith His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty and merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. And that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 186 in our Psalters. We'll sing the five stanzas. Then will I praise my God with song, to Him my thanks shall rise, and this shall please Jehovah more than offered sacrifice. The five stanzas, and during the singing of this song, the deacons will receive your second offering, which is for the poor. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.